As in previous weeks, each of the Psalms will be read by different people. And to help us get to grips with the first of our Psalms, Psalm 132, which is slightly longer and more complicated than some of the other Psalms of ascent, we're going to have this read by different people. But before we start this, let's pray. Father God, as we've sung, we ask you to speak, O Lord. Lord, we thank you for the messages of your word that speak to us time and time again over many, many years. And Lord, may you speak this morning to us. Help us to be attentive by the power of your Spirit, not just to the words that I say, but to the words that you want to speak into our hearts. So Lord, use the words of my mouth, the words of Scripture, to speak and transform us and change us into the people that you would want us to be. Lord, we pray that you would help us with that transformation, because we can't do it on our own. Amen. I'm going to ask those that are coming to read Psalm 130 to us to come forward. And there are different parts to this psalm, so we are going to do those. Each person is going to pick up the different parts.
O Lord, remember David and all the painstaking effort he put in. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob.
I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob.
We heard it in Ephrathah, we came upon it in the fields of Yah. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke.
One of your descendants I will place on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them. Then their sons shall sit on your throne for ever and ever.
For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling.
This is my resting place for ever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David, and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head shall be resplendent.
Thank you. For those of you taking notes, this first point is heading Blessings Reversed. In order to help us to understand this psalm, it's worth knowing the story on which the psalm is based. And it is a story from 2 Samuel 7 or 1 Chronicles 22. King David has settled in his palace, and the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies around him. And so he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in this palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. I will build a permanent house here for God." Nathan initially replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." And then God spoke to Nathan, and God told him to go back to David and give him a very different message. "The Lord will establish a house for you. He will raise up your offspring to succeed you and establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish a house and a kingdom for you that will endure forever." It was on David's heart to bless God by building the temple for him. Yet God turned it around and blessed David instead with an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting house. Here we see the blessing reversed. This is an amazing story of what God did for David. But what's this got to do with us today? What has this psalm had to say to us? And there's so much we could learn from this psalm. There are the big picture messages. God's amazing grace. He was amazingly gracious to David. David was not the best of kings. He was the best of kings. But he was not perfect. He'd done things wrong. And yet God, in his amazing grace, said to David, "You've got a good thing on your heart to build a house for me. But I'm going to do something far more amazing. I'm going to build you a house and a kingdom that will last forever." God's amazing grace. We also see his absolute faithfulness to his promises. If we read this psalm and we see that God has said to David, "I will build a house and a kingdom that will last forever." And we see God's faithfulness in fulfilling this promise in the coming of Jesus Christ. And we see that God has been faithful to that promise that he made hundreds of years before Christ. And he has seen that through, and we will see that through to the end. So there is the message of God's amazing grace, his absolute faithfulness to his promise, and the certain hope that we can have on the future based on the character of God, God's character and his promises. As we celebrated communion together, we remember what God has done because we remember God's character. And we say, not only has he done this and he's been faithful for all of time, he will be faithful forever. His faithfulness goes on and on. And it is that faithfulness, it is that character of God that gives us hope. It is widely recognized that the reference here in this psalm about the everlasting king and kingdom allude to Jesus. And we have received blessing beyond measure through Jesus Christ. And it's good to reflect on the amazing grace that reaches out to sinners and saves us. It's good to reflect on the absolute faithfulness to his promises and the sustaining and blessing over the years. And it's good to reflect on God's character and promises that give us hope whatever we face in life. And we've been able to do that through communion. However, we must not forget David and his heart for God. In that first verse, it says all the painstaking effort he put in to serve God. If you were following it in your NIV versions, you might not have read those words. They're a slight translation change. Because it's a translation of the Hebrew, as I was reading through that this talked about how he endured troubles. But it is talks more about the painstaking effort that David put into serving God. It also talks about his determination to keep going with a vision despite being told he would not complete it himself. This challenge. David said, I have it on my heart to build a house, a temple for you, God. And yet God said, that's good, but you're not going to be the one that fulfills it. And yet David didn't give up. And he didn't give up and say, oh, well, if I'm not going to do that, blow that for a lark. I'll leave it to my successor and he'll do that. And I'll just take a rest. I'll put my feet up. The challenge for us in this psalm is threefold. A heart after God's heart to capture his vision. David was a man commended for a heart after God's heart. And he had a vision on his heart that he would build something for God, that he would see established in Jerusalem a temple for God. And God said, that's good, but you're not going to do it. But the challenge for us is, do we have our hearts so in tune with God that we know what he wants, even if it's not us that's going to do it? The second challenge is a readiness to put in effort despite troubles. Painstaking effort. Despite all the difficulties that he faced, he put in effort. How much effort do we put in? We were talking this morning as we were praying before the service about the preparation that goes into the service. Whether it be in preparing the songs for worship, whether it be writing the script for the puppets, whether it be practicing for the puppets, whether it be preparing the sermon, whatever it is, and it be from the preparing communion and getting the bread, getting the wine, making sure there is a lot of preparation that goes into this. And effort. And it's right and proper that we put effort in to what we do. We cannot just sit back and say, yeah, we're Christians, so to let it just roll over us. We have to put our lives and souls, and sometimes life doesn't go the way that we want it to. And there are troubles and difficulties, and it's hard to put the effort in when things aren't so good. And here's the third challenge. Determination to keep going despite setbacks. For David, he was told, you're not going to build this temple. And yet he kept on going to his last breath, preparing and getting everything ready for Solomon. And for me, particularly, this story holds a pertinence at this time. In particular, for back in January, when we had the season of prayer, it was this verse, this passage from Samuel that was brought to me. And I had these words that you will not be the one that builds the temple, but it will be somebody that comes after you. And I didn't know what it was meaning at the time. And it was through that season of prayer. And it was as I was wrestling with the decision to move on, to follow what I felt was God calling us on, I was troubled by how can you give up on something that you've spent 12 years preparing for, the building project that you've put your heart and soul into. You felt that this was where God was leading us as a church, and yet you're giving up on it and leaving us. And I wondered and I wrestled with that, and it was as God spoke to me through this word and said, come on, keep going with determination, whatever the setbacks, and whether you're going to be the one that does it or not doesn't do it, it does not matter. It is that you follow what I say and that you do not give up. And I have to say, over these last 3 months, it's been hard to keep going in some ways and just to keep the same enthusiasm going. And you would understand that naturally. It's hard to keep the same enthusiasm going and say, this is what God wants. It's easy to give up. And that's true of all of us in our lives. When you think, it's not going to happen. We're never going to see this building built. If we believe that God has called us to do it, it may not be in this generation. It may not be in my time. It's not going to be in my time. And it may not be in yours. But we have to work with determination to prepare it if this is what we believe God has put on our hearts. And if it isn't what God's put on our hearts, then we really need to seriously assess that. But we work with determination. We need to capture a vision and have a heart after God's heart. A readiness to put in the effort and the hard work despite the difficulties that might be in place. And we must have a determination to keep going despite whatever setbacks may come. This is Psalm 132 and what it has to speak to us. Let's hear now Psalm 133.
How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were fallen on Mount Zion. For there...
point, and they're all relating to blessing, is blessing realized. Blessings realized. The message of this psalm is not hard to get. I think you don't have to be a biblical scholar to recognize what this psalm is saying. So it is safe for me to ask you what you believe this psalm is saying. Whilst you may have struggled with the last psalm, this one is simple. So I'm hoping. He says it's simple and then asks the question, and then people are going to be afraid to ask the answer. But what is the real message of this psalm? Thank you, Chris. It is the blessing of life is realized through unity. The blessings of life in Christ Jesus is realized through unity. And I say Christ Jesus, that's perhaps bringing him into the psalm. One would want to bring him into the whole of Scripture. But real life, the abundant life of God, is found when we work together in unity, when we are united. And this picture of the oil, I don't know, we, Jeff and I were at the quiz last night, and we were washing up. And I think it was Jean decided to enact this psalm with Debs last night. And she took that sprayer and decided to pour water on Debs. And she sprayed Debs liberally. And yet, there wasn't a lot of water on the floor, because Debs's outfit had managed to soak up most of the water. Now, if you're, you know, I'm not the best cook, second best cook perhaps, but not the best cook. But the one thing I know is oil is different from water. Yeah? If you were to take a tap of olive oil and pour it over Debs, I think you would soon find yourself stopping. But that aside, if you were to do that, water seems to soak, oil seems to soak up. The olive oil just seems to soak into your clothes, doesn't it? It just seems to just go. And if you were to pour oil, now just imagine this scene. Okay, there is Aaron. And he's being anointed with oil. Now, when we do the anointing with oil, and elders listen up, we take a little vial of oil and we take a bit on our finger and then we put a cross on the head of somebody. And that's what we count as anointing with oil. Now, let me say the biblical passage is different. Because if we read this, it is like precious oil on the head, so it's poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down his collar of his robes. Now, this must be one heck of a lot of oil. This is not just a simple cloth. This is pouring down Aaron. They must have had a jug of oil, and they just must have, it must have just been pouring down him. What it would have done to his hair, I dread to think. This is abundance, and oil signifies something of the life of the Spirit. The oil, it signifies the Spirit. And here we see the abundance pouring down Aaron. And if you think of Aaron, this is such a rich picture. So I've reverted back to my normal style. All of this trying to show pictures and do things differently, and I caged a little bit. But if, just imagine this. Okay. What does Aaron wear? Robes, tunics. And then on the outside, he has a breastplate. Now, on that breastplate, do you know what's on the breastplate? 12 stones. Now, what do each of those 12 stones represent? The 12 tribes of Israel. So just imagine this. Aaron's standing there, hair all done neatly, beard all nicely combed, and somebody comes and gets this bowl of oil, throws it over him, it pours over his head, down his beard, onto his collar, and then onto the breastplate. And you see this golden breastplate with all of these jewels on it, and the oil is pouring down over these jewels. Over the 12 tribes of Israel is the blessing of life, abundant life. That is the picture. This is the picture. Is abundant life is being poured over the people of God. Where is the abundant life being poured over the people of God? Where they are united together as one. How wonderful is that story? Is that picture? And then if that picture weren't enough, the psalmist, oh, don't you just love the psalmist? He thinks, okay, if they've not got that one, you know, perhaps I'll do this one. How about this? The dew on the Mount Hermon. And you just think, I don't know how many of you go out walking your dogs in the morning. And at the moment, you have to wear wellies. It's not because of the rain, but the dew that just comes on the grass in the morning. When Debs was around the States, I was looking after Maddie. Of course, Debs had offered to look after Maddie and then disappeared off. So Muggins was left looking after Maddie. And so, I know, come on. And so I got up in the morning and I went off and I thought, I'm going to take a picture of this. And so I took a picture on my phone of my walk with Maddie. I should have put it up, shouldn't I, if I'd thought about it, you know, that would have been more pictures. But you look out, and you couldn't see a thing. It was all mist and fog, and it was one of those lovely autumn mornings. And the dew was there. Now, the dew on Mount Hermon. You know, we look at the dew and think, oh, yeah, that's pretty, isn't it gorgeous? Lovely, lovely cobwebs with dew on it, and isn't that gorgeous? Do you know what in Israel they do? They set up sheets. And those sheets are kept taut. And so when the dew falls, it sits on these sheets. Sits on the seats. Doesn't, but it sits on the sheets. And they funnel it together, and this is how they get water. This is their irrigation. Because if you go to Israel, it's not England. They may have all the blessings of God on their land, but we have the blessing of rain. One day in four in England, there is rain. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for pouring out your blessings of rain on this country. We are truly blessed, but there they're not so blessed with rain. And so they harvest the dew to bring life to their crops. Just in the same way as there's abundant blessing bringing life to Aaron and the tribes through that pouring out of the oil. Here, the dew on Mount Hermon is abundant life bringing fruit to the ground, bringing crops that work. How amazing is that picture? And that picture says, when brothers dwell together in unity, God commands, bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Life, abundant life, comes through Jesus Christ as he pours out his blessing on us when we work together in unity. Brothers and sisters, this is vital. I have, in my time here, sought to move away from the, if I'm allowed to say it, it's not been taped, is it, Brian? The scourge of Baptist voting to a point where we come to things by consensus. We try not to vote on things, because we want to do it together. We want to come to a place where we are united as one, not because we've all shoved up our hands and said yes, but because we've talked about things and worked things out and tried to get together as one. There is something important about being one and united as church. And if we are to move forward as church, and I speak of we, that's me, you, all of us as church united together, that is where God wants to bring blessing. And God will bring blessing upon this church only in as much as it works together. If there's people that are saying, no, we're not doing that. And oh, no, you can't do it that. If we are always backbiting and keeping, trying to go our own way, not submitting to the unity of the church, there will not be blessing in this place. Let me tell you that, because that is what the Bible says. He desires to bring blessing of life, true, abundant, overflowing life, only in as much as we're united in Jesus Christ. Where I am on my notes. Hey, anyhow. Who cares about my notes? There are messages that are very important here. And unity has to be fundamental to our message. If we're going to move forward, whether it's with the building, whether it's with the new pastor, whether be united. There is nothing worse than people that say, oh, no. And you're trying as pastor to always please everybody. That's a part of your role, is to try and do that. And you can't always please everybody. But you could if we were united. So let me implore you, as you move forward from this place, stand together, united, behind those that are called by God to lead this church. If you do, there will be a blessing. If you don't, let me tell you this. Be afraid. Very afraid. Because the blessing only comes as we're united. Before I get carried away too much, Ian, please come. Read our final psalm. Psalm 134. Have I covered everything on there? I haven't covered everything, but carry on.
Enough.
Okay, thank you.
Psalm 134. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion.
Thank you. Our third point in the triplicate of blessings, blessings reciprocated. Again, I think the message of this psalm is pretty simple. As we worship God in spirit and truth, there God commands the blessing. The more we worship, the greater the blessing. We need to turn this idea of unity from a nice worship liturgy, a one-off liturgy in the psalm where we say, God commands a blessing where the brothers are united. We need to turn that from the pages of scripture into the real relationships of everyday life. We need to make our worship and our lives one. Our worship cannot be just, we come together, we paint on our nice faces, our Sunday faces, and we put on our nice clothes. Do that. Come together. But our worship must go beyond just those nice faces and what we do on a Sunday morning. It must seep into every day of our life. Worship cannot just be what we do on Sunday. It must be that wider definition of our whole life. Whether you take worship and the definition of worship, I don't like extending worship to the whole of life, because then you have to reinvent another word for what you do on a Sunday morning. But whether it be what you do on a Sunday morning or whether it be what you do in the rest of your life, where worship is, it releases blessing. Worship releases blessing. And I think as a people, as we can be liberated in our worship, as we can truly come together in worshipping God. Which, what is worship? Well, I think there's a couple of things in this psalm that I'd like to just highlight. Worship. When are they worshipping? That's not rhetorical, that is an actual question. By night. They stand by night in the house of God. Worship isn't just what we do on a Sunday morning. Worship can be any time, at any place. And then, how do they worship? There are a couple of this. Worship is the lifting up of holy hands. Now, we're not a big into lifting up hands sort of church. Some people do, but not everybody. But it's not the act just of lifting up hands. That is symbolic of something more. The lifting up of hands symbolizes something bigger. Now, you may lift up your hands in worship, praise God. And you may not, praise God. But what is important is that what we do in lifting up our hands is say, I surrender to you. I surrender to you, God. All this is for you. It is for your glory. I surrender my all to you. If we do that with our hands and yet we don't do it with our lives, God will not command the blessing. Worship needs to be not just this hollow act that we do on a Sunday morning, but it needs to be reflected in our lives day by day, lived, surrendered to God. That we say, not my will, but your will, O God. I want your will in my life. I get up on Monday morning and I say, this day is Sunday. It is the first day of the week in which everything I do is to worship you. And we get up on Tuesday and we say, this is the first day in the week. I get up to worship you. I give my all in worship to you. It's the surrender of everything I am about. My Monday morning, my waking up, my going to work, I surrender to you. I drive to work. I lift my hands. We lift our hands when we're driving. Not literally, but metaphorically. We give over our driving to God. There is a song that I rather like that says, Jesus, take the wheel. It's a country song, which is a great song. The woman's driving way too fast and thinks, okay, I'm just about to crash. Jesus, take the wheel. And the sentiments are good, but I think she should have given him the wheel in the first place before she set off too fast. And perhaps she wouldn't have set off too fast if she'd given him the wheel in the first place. And that's the truth of our lives, is we so often just give him the wheel when we've gone too fast, we're just about to spin out of control, and we want him to take over. But let him take over on the Monday morning when you're getting up and going to work. Let him have the wheel of your life. That is worship, is true and utter surrender of your life to him, so that your life is to the praise of his glory. It's easy to go our own way, to do it our way. But we need to worship him. And as we worship him, he releases blessing into our lives. Blessing reversed. Serve him wholeheartedly. Blessings realized. Live together in unity. Blessings reciprocated. Worship him, and he will bless you. Let us come and sing. But it's not just about singing. It is about worship. We're going to sing from Psalm 132, one of Martin's psalms. Listen to the words, and as we sing them, let's remember to serve God wholeheartedly, live in unity, and worship wholeheartedly also.